welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, once again, good morning. You should be thoroughly welcomed at this point. Pretty friendly place. If you got your Bible, I would encourage you to get it out. Go ahead and lift it up above your head. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, you can go ahead and open up your Bible app there. Lord, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Give us the courage, the strength, and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be wrapping up our sermon series that has been entitled Vision Map, Charting a Course for Kingdom Impact. And what we've been looking at is the fact that when we are going to live a life of impact, if we're going to live a life of fruitfulness, that there's going to be some design behind that, some attention and intention towards that. That you don't just stumble into the plans and purposes that God has for you as an individual or for a church family, but that there is a need for us to discover and to develop and to interact with the leading of the Holy Spirit into the fullness of those things. And so we've been talking about that. Over the last 3 weeks, the idea of living a kingdom impactful life in our individual lives and collectively as a church family. And when we live life on kingdom mission with a kingdom vision, the result is that we have eyes for the harvest. We begin to see the opportunities in the kingdom of God to be a participant and to be somebody who experiences and gets to express all of the fullness of the kingdom of God. And when we begin to see the harvest, when we have eyes for the harvest, we're getting our eyes up off of ourselves, our immediate circumstances, and we're beginning to look and really dream with the Spirit of God as to how he would use us to make a difference in the world around us. And as we began our sermon series, we began to think in those terms as a church about not just Sterling, but our region. What does it look to have region impact? What would that look like in your life if you were impacting the region all around you? And what would that look like if we did that together? And last week, we began to move to how that actually works, how that translates to our day-to-day living and what that looks like in our lives. Because as Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he spoke a lot about this concept of the harvest. He talked a lot about fruitfulness and a lot about a harvest being right there immediately at hand. And when you see demonstrated in the life and the ministry of Jesus, you see kind of two things being held in tension. One is there was this invitation to come and see. And we looked at that last week, that wherever Jesus went became a destination that people had to get to. They wanted to hear what he was saying, see what he was doing, be a part of what was going on, and that there were so many motivations that were behind that, but there was this movement towards Jesus as this destination to get to. And that when you and I cultivate a life of godly fruitfulness, and when we live out a mission and a vision for the plans and purposes for our life, that people see us as a destination to get to find out if it's all hype or whether there's some substance there. But what makes this place different? And so we talked about what it looks like to not just have region impact, but to do it in a way where you have become a destination that people want to get to. That you live your life in such a way that your friends, family, coworkers, people in the community are drawn to you, maybe even just out of curiosity to see if you're all hype or whether there's some spiritual substance to the life that you're living. And the same is true of our church family, that we want to be a place that is a destination for people to come and experience the presence of God. But in Jesus' ministry, it wasn't just all come and see. It wasn't just him in a stationary place and people being invited to that. Jesus was very itinerant, and he was moving all over the place. And so he demonstrated not just this come and see, but in his own person, this go and do. He was constantly moving throughout Judea and Palestine, Samaria, and through the region. And crowds would have to almost guess where he was going to be or hear beforehand to get there. And so there's this come and see, go and do, demonstrated in the life of Christ. And he does the same thing in the life of his people. And so we're going to turn our attention today from the idea of being a destination, living our lives in such a way where we're demonstrating the kingdom of God and being an attractional draw for people who are looking for hope and looking for healing and looking for life and love and all of those things that the world promises but leaves us feeling empty with. And we're going to transition to thinking about what it looks like to go and to do. And if you are familiar with kind of a lot of conversations about being a part of what God's doing in the world, you've probably heard a lot of messages about go and do. In fact, that's a lot of times where we start, which is why it's kind of cumbersome and almost intimidating to us, because we don't see ourselves as qualified to do that. In fact, one of the main scriptures, we've touched on it a couple times over the last couple of weeks, but you've probably heard it before, but in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he encourages them with this statement to go and make disciples. Now, you've probably heard a message about that. You've probably been encouraged with that. It's probably been something that you're familiar with the idea of having a mission impact even in the world. But unfortunately, a lot of times we start there and immediately we begin to disqualify ourselves as to why we can't be the ones to go and make disciples. Have you ever done that? Right? You hear that challenge, go and make disciples, and you think, well, somebody needs to do that, but it can't be me, right? We often conveniently disqualify ourselves from this, from the go and do element of being a part of what God is doing, and we excuse ourselves most often because we see ourselves through lack. So we don't feel like we're qualified. In fact, maybe you've said things like this, I don't know enough to share my faith. I don't know enough to explain the Bible. Maybe you've said, I don't know the answers. And when we begin to operate from that mentality, what we end up doing is not sharing anything at all. Since I don't know everything, I won't say anything. Because I don't know everything, I won't say anything. And so we would say, well, I can't go and do because I don't have enough. I don't know enough. So we move from this idea of maybe I don't know how to share my faith, but then think about practical needs, right? The gospel, go and do, the challenge of following Jesus into the expression of the kingdom of God. It's not just to go and tell, right? That's part of it, go and tell, but he challenges us to go and actually do, go and make disciples. And in the other context, in the other passages, he talks about going and healing the sick, right? Going and delivering those who are in bondage. He talks that oftentimes encouraging those who are following him to go and to give and to go and to serve and to go and to be a part of the things that are going on. It's not just go and tell, it's also go and do. And oftentimes we would disqualify ourselves again and say, well, I don't have enough, whatever it is, to meet that need, right? I don't have enough resource. I don't have enough time. I can't expend that amount of energy. Can you hear those things? We do this a lot. Why we can't serve, why we can't give, why we can't speak, why we can't go. The list is endless for why we're not enough. And this is both good and bad news. You're not enough. Okay, so we can settle that and get over it because he is. He is enough. And so we get to be invited to be part of the kingdom of God, not because we bring a bunch of stuff to it, but because it's already fully capable of taking care of itself, and we get invited to be part of it. That's completely different. And if that perspective would shift, we would move to a place where we would be confident not just of being a place where people can be drawn to what God is doing in our lives, but to actually go and be a resource of helping encourage the things of God to be developed in other lives. But that perspective has to be something that we get over. And it's not just yours, okay? So the good news is you're not enough. And the good news is you're not even alone in this thinking. There was a study that was done where they surveyed a number of pastors and church leaders. And the question was, how big do you need to be to plant a church or to establish a new ministry or to send out a new leader? Like, what do you need to do that? And what they found, regardless of how big or small the church was, the geography, the demographics, the finances, the attendance on Sunday morning, across the board, from the littlest to the biggest, the median answer was 20% more of whatever it was. Which means that a church of 20 would say, I can do something if I'm 20% bigger. And a church of 2,000 said the exact same thing. If we were 20% bigger, we could really be doing something. This perspective of lack limits our opportunities, and really it limits our willingness to take opportunities is probably a better way to say that. Irrespective of the church's size or the budget or the geography, every single one of those leaders said, if I had 20% more people, then we could do something. If I had 20% more staff, man, we could really move. If we had 20% more finances, if we had 20% more building space, it was always 20% more, which lets you know that if a church of 20 and a church of 2,000 has the same answer in our human thinking, there's never enough. Because there's always another 20%. There's always the need for maybe another 20%. And so this limiting perspective is not, it's not just you and I who struggle with this. Church leaders and churches and denominations and the church at large suffers often from a poverty mindset and a lack perspective that says we are unable to do what God has already said we're able to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we fall into this entrapment of faulty thinking. We believe that we're not enough. But if we could get over that and just say, you know what, I'm not enough, but I am enough for him to use, that shifts the paradigm. And as a church, if you're going to impact a region, you've got to be a place that people want to get to, but you've got to be a resourcing church that takes the responsibility of caring for others upon yourself. And for you as an individual, if God is going to use you to impact the region around you, in your concentric circles of influence, he's going to use you in your family, and he's going to use you in your place of employment. He's going to use you in your community. He's going to use you in your spheres of influence. If that's going to happen, then there has to be something that breaks in your mindset that says that you're not enough to be used by God, to a place that says, I'm enough for him to use, and I can take those steps of faith, and I can willingly walk in obedience because I'm going to be part of the resource. I'm going to be part of the answer. And when it comes to being a part of the things of the kingdom of God, okay, it's all hands to the harvest. It's all hands to the harvest. And you see Jesus trying to speak this into his disciples and speak this into his followers on more than one occasion. In Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to begin this morning. Starting in verse 35, it reads this way. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So we get this big meta-narrative of what's going on in the life of Christ. He is going to every little place he can get to. He's showing up in their places of worship, and he is speaking about the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's demonstrating the power of God through healing people and setting people free. So this is the happenstance of the background of what's going on. This is the kind of the day in, the day out. This is the synopsis of what Jesus was doing. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So Matthew gives us a picture of what's going on in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He's going, and to each town he goes to, he is demonstrating not only the message, but the power of the kingdom of God, and people are responding to that. Now, last week, we were looking at a portion of scripture in John chapter 4, where people were coming to Jesus, right? They were drawn to him. They had to get there. They wanted to know what was going on. But and in that context, as he is speaking and leading his disciples, as the crowd is coming, he says, look up your eyes, the harvest is ripe for the harvest. Ask the Lord to send out workers into the field. Hey, see the opportunity that's right in front of you. People are showing up right here, disciples, like, are you ready to be a part of what's going on? And the interesting thing is, in John chapter 4, they didn't really do a lot. They stood around kind of scratching their heads, and they didn't understand what was taking place. In Matthew chapter 9, you have the same type of teaching and encouragement, but it's a different perspective. Jesus is moving about. Jesus is getting to people. He's demonstrating the go and do, and his disciples are kind of going along and watching, but he's doing the go and do, and then you get this perspective that as he gets to those crowds, he says the same thing to his disciples. And it's such an interesting thing here as he's addressing the 12, because in the context, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is literally doing the kingdom work. Like, he is there in person. He is present in power, right? He is demonstrating the power of God. He's working miracles. People are miraculously being healed and set free. Lives are being transformed, right? Stuff that we would hunger for, stuff that we desire for, stuff the world really, really needs. And Jesus was there present and doing it, and he basically looks at the disciples and says, more is needed. Do you catch that? He's doing it. He's doing it. Sometimes we think, man, I just wish Jesus would show up and do something. When he was here doing that, he looked at his disciples and said, we need more workers to the field. More is needed. Sometimes we're not doing much other than hoping that Jesus would come and do something, where Jesus is hoping that his people would go and do much. So he looks at them. It's such an interesting, it's so full of tension, where everything that we would want to see and experience in the person of Jesus, he's looking at the disciples and saying, hey, guess what, guys? This isn't enough. You've got to get in this. You got to be a part of this. You got to get going. And so he tells them to ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers. And in Matthew's narrative, he shifts right from that to actually commissioning and encouraging his disciples to go. Matthew ties these two things together. So as Matthew chapter 10 begins, he grabs the 12 and he basically says, all right, boys, you're in the game. I'm sending you out. And he sends them out and actually stays behind. And as he commissions them to go, this is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, it says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. To proclaim his message, the kingdom of heaven is able to be experienced right now. And then he tells them, you heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so Jesus moves from, hey, guys, you need to be praying about workers for the harvest, to, hey, guess what? I'm sending you. Get going. Motivating them, giving them his authority, and sending them out. And we have a tendency to look at that and think, okay, yeah, Pastor, but they were the disciples, right? They were the apostles. That's part of the 12. Man, I'm not part of the 12. We have a tendency to take the apostles, the disciples, and we elevate them because of how God used them. And we would say, well, I can't measure up to that. But have you ever actually looked at them? They were overwhelmingly underqualified to be used by God. They were not learned. They were not resourceful. They weren't individuals who had affluence or influence. In fact, in most regards, they were unassuming. And Jesus sends them out. And then this is the other thing that should just blow your mind, is where this is happening, right? I get kind of the mystification we have sometimes about the disciples in the book of Acts, right, where they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and they're starting the church and you just see the church taking off. But this is on the other side of the cross. Do you know that? Like, as Jesus is commissioning the 12 and he's sending them out, do you realize they don't even know the whole gospel? They don't even know the whole gospel. They've got the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They don't have Jesus is the risen Savior. He hasn't done that yet. They don't even have the whole gospel. And he says, but you know enough to be used right now. And they go out and they minister the kingdom of God. And people were healed and people were set free by the power of the name of Jesus. And they weren't even on the other side of the cross yet. That's how low the bar was set when Jesus sent them out. And this is what he said at the end of verse 8. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Go share with others what you have. Go be a resource. And listen, church, they didn't have very much. I mean, really, compared to you and I living on this side of the cross with the full complement of Scripture and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we have a far greater wealth of spiritual riches to operate out of than the disciples ever had on that side of the cross. And Jesus still sent them out. Hey, you're enough. Get going. I'm taking a break here. And even if you want to kind of press the issue that you're not part of the 12 and, you know, you don't kind of belong in that, Jesus cast a wider loop than that. In Luke chapter 10, he does the same thing with not his 12, but with a larger group of disciples, 70 or 72, depending on how you translate the number that's used there. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This was a common thing that Jesus told his disciples. He was constantly reminding them that the kingdom opportunities were so great, everybody needed to be a part of what was going on. All hands to the harvest, all hands to the pumps, all hands on deck, that we don't just sit and watch Jesus do kingdom things, but that we partner with him in the fullness of the expression of the kingdom of God. He was constantly reminding of them of this picture or of this metaphor and sending them into that. And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he does that with a larger group, not the 12, not the apostles that maybe somehow we would elevate, just normal, regular followers of Jesus who are empowered and sent out, given the authority of his name, still on the other side of the cross, still without the full complement of Scripture, still without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with just the authority of the name of Jesus going out and changing the world as a result of being willing to go and do. And look at the result. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, and they said, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus, not only are we going and seeing people healed and lives transformed, we are crushing the gates of darkness. This is awesome. They're excited. Like, can you feel it? Can you see it? Can you imagine that for yourself? All hands to the harvest. All hands to the harvest. But you and I constantly live with this thought that we're not enough, that we're underqualified, and so because we're underqualified, we're disqualified, that somehow there's not a place for us, that the idea of go and do is for others, somebody who went to seminary or somebody who has a prayer closet or somebody who's got their life together, and someday if I'm 20% better than I am right now, then I could be useful in the hands of God. It's not true. You're useful now. And sure, you could grow. And sure, you could mature. But you're useful now. And you may need to grow and mature into other areas of expressed usefulness for the kingdom of God. But you're not disqualified now, even if you feel underqualified. God can use you, and he has a role for impacting the world around you. There's a family in our church. Their last name is Lindstrom. They were they're a big farming family, big community family, and they're a big family in our church history. But I would love sitting there and talking to them around harvest, because they've got some property outside of town, and when it was time to harvest, all of the family would come back in from different places in the state, from out of state. They would all converge on the family farm, and they would get to work. And most of the relatives that would show up back for harvest, that wasn't their profession anymore. They weren't farmers. They weren't really even in agriculture. A number of them were in ministry. A number of them were in administration. One of the daughters is an elementary school teacher. But when it was time for harvest, she drove the grain cart. And she wanted me to make sure that I knew that that wasn't a truck, that that was a legit tractor. And she got up in the cab and she got work done. Because it was all hands to the harvest. The harvest has a window, and you've got to get it done. And it's a ton of work, and it's everybody together. And it's can see to can't see, and sometimes after that, if you've got the lights. And everybody had a role, and everybody had a purpose. And you may not have been driving this piece of equipment, but you were doing something over here that was supporting the rest of the group. You might have been hands-on with doing all the physical labor, or you might have been in the background making sure things were taken care of or making sure that people were taken care of in the group. But everybody worked together. And you may be driving a tractor that you don't really know what kind of tractor it is, and you might be harvesting something, and you don't know whether it's going to be silage or whether it's going to be seed. You may have no concept of the working mechanisms of the big picture, but you could do your part, and it could get done. And that's how the kingdom of God is supposed to work. But when we expect ourselves to be harvest experts, well, I don't know. I don't know how that tractor works. I guess I can't help. Push the button, drive it straight. I mean, that's it. That's all I need you to do. I don't need you to tell me how the engine works. Well, I'm not really sure, you know, about where's all this harvest going? You don't need to know where it's going, you just need to get it in. Do you understand that we have this tendency when it comes to the kingdom of God to tell ourselves that I don't know enough to be useful, but I can tell you something, you know something. And it may only be a little, but that can be used for much in the kingdom of God. The little much principle in the kingdom of God is that if we are faithful and obedient with the little that we have, there's exponential impact in the hands of God. whether that's your resource, whether that's your time, your ability, your person, your intellect, your knowledge base, all of that is exponentially useful when we are willing to take steps of faith and steps of obedience in being led by the Holy Spirit into the things of the kingdom of God. All hands to the harvest is what Jesus was trying to get us to understand. Which means that in your individual life, that there is a go and do for you. That there is a go and do designed for you and the plan and the purpose that God has for you. There's a come and see characteristic that needs to be developed in you, that you would be living life in such a way that what God is doing in you becomes attractional to the world around you, and people want to get to you, and they want to find out whether or not you're hype or whether you're substance. There's a curiosity there, even a hope that they would find something of substance that draws them to us. But not only do we become a destination for the lost and the broken and those who need hope and love and grace, but we become a resource to extend that out. And we don't just wait for them to show up. We go on our own rescue missions and we go do the work. That we put our hands to the harvest. And when a harvest is ripe, do you understand? Like, you do not need a very high skill level when the harvest is ripe. We grew strawberries in my backyard when I lived in Oregon when I was a kid, first and second grade. And when the strawberries were ripe, you didn't need any effort to get them to come off the vine. In fact, if you just bumped them, they would come off. And when they were all red, you didn't have to sit there and scrutinize, well, is this one ripe yet or not? Like, when it was ready, like, it was super easy, which is why we never had strawberries in my yard, because me and my little brother would eat them all, because there was no thought. Right? They're all sweet. You can't make a mistake. Don't get caught. Mom's coming. All hands to the harvest. When there is an opportunity, when there's a harvest opportunity in the kingdom of God, you can hardly mess it up except for by staying put. See, you may be underqualified in the way that the world would say you need to kind of have your stuff together in order to be useful either to the world or in an academic circle or on the debate team or somehow to be a theologian. But underqualification doesn't mean disqualification in the kingdom of God. That's the beautiful thing. The qualifiers in the kingdom of God are a willingness to take steps of faith in acts of obedience. And we can all do that. We can all take a step of faith, and we can all take steps of obedience. And we may not know everything, but we know something right now. Let me give you three things to think about in your personal life to take steps towards this, to move forward in this, to become a resource for the kingdom of God. Because I can tell you this, that whatever God has given you, whatever God has invested in you, in your time, your talent, your treasure, your person, your interests, your spheres of influence, your capabilities, your abilities, all of those things that he has entrusted you as a steward with, you are to steward those for the kingdom of God. And that if you will steward what you have now, you will have more later. That's the little much principle in Scripture. If you would show yourself faithful with what you have as the particular details of your life right now, God will enlarge those. He will develop those. They will have exponential increase in impact because that's the principles of the kingdom of God. But three little steps, three baby steps maybe for us that we can do right now, that you can do this week to become a person of resource that impacts the region around you. If you're a note taker here, there's going to be three of them, and this is the first one. The first one is share what you know. Okay, share what you know. You may not know very much, and your family might think you know even less, right? You may not know very much, but you know enough. And maybe what you know is this. Maybe today is your first day back in church, or maybe your first day in church. And all you know is this: for some reason I came here, and I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'm hoping for something. And that may be what you know. That's enough to be used by the Lord to begin to draw people to Jesus. That's enough to be used by God to begin to transform another person's life by planting that seed of hope in them. You don't have to know all the answers, but you do need to share what you know. One of my favorite stories in John is about a blind man who gets healed. right? So, and Jesus did this a lot. It wasn't the only time that he did this, but Jesus did this on the Sabbath. It was a day that you weren't supposed to do any work, and this guy was just kind of hanging out, and Jesus heals him. And so he gets up, and he goes to present himself and make sure everybody knew this because he had to get signed off as having been healed. And now the religious leaders and the people were kind of upset that this was like on a no-work day and Jesus was apparently doing some work, started to quiz him and started to press him, started to push him on what was going on. But the dude didn't really know who Jesus was and had never seen him, right? And he didn't have any answers to their questions. And so they kept prodding, they kept pushing. They brought his family in, and they wanted to do an inquisition with them to try to get to the bottom of this, and they kept pushing, and they finally bring him before all of the leaders, and they begin to question him about Jesus and about who he was and maybe what they thought his motives were going to be. And the guy basically said, I don't have any answers for you. I don't know anything about that, but here's what I know. One thing I do know, this is John chapter 9, verse 25. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Like, that was it. That's all he had to share. He didn't have anything else. He couldn't have picked Jesus out in a lineup. He hadn't seen him. He had no context, but he did have enough to share. And he said, all I know is this. I was blind, and now I see. And then he asked them this question. He says, do you guys want to be his disciples too? They didn't like that. That's not what they were looking for. And he wasn't trying to be cheeky either. He just thought, hey man, wouldn't everybody want to follow this person that gave me my sight? Share what you know. Share what you know. And I would encourage you, yeah, you need to read your word. Yeah, you need to grow. Yeah, you need to be a lifelong learner. I would always encourage that. But if you're waiting to get 20% more of a theologian's perspective of God's word before you're going to share your faith, you will never get there. You will always have a reason to say that you don't have something of value to speak about. And I can tell you that that's not true, that you need to share what you know. And it goes beyond just what do I know about the gospel or what do I know about what Bible verses did I memorize. You need to share what you know about the kingdom of God. That being a resource to people is not just being a resource of information about the Bible, but to be a resource of life. To be somebody who's used by God to resource the kingdom of God for the benefit of those around us. As a church, this is something that we want to be. We want to be a resource church. And we don't have all the answers, and we don't have all the stuff, and we don't have all of the things, but we have what we already have, and we're going to use what we can use. There's a Foursquare church down in Wiggins that has been looking to develop a children's ministry program. Church is starting to grow, and they've got some kids there, and they're trying to figure out how do we care for our kids? How do we take care of them? And so we've sent members from our children's ministry team to there to do training. We've taken curriculum that we bought, that we purchased, that we used, and we've given it away. Why? Because we're going to resource them. Because, yeah, we can care for kids in our community, but how are we going to care for kids in Wiggins? We're not. We can't get there, but somebody's already there. Let's resource them. Let's make sure that they have what they need to do the things that God has planned and purpose for them in the kingdom of God. Twice a month right now, there is an internship program down in Thornton, Colorado. It's called ECHO. And it's part of the Emerging Leaders Network that Foursquare does with young students, kind of after high school and before kind of transitioning into college. They take a couple years off and they do discipleship and they do leadership training. And that group down there was looking for somebody to help them develop their students for worship. How do we give them a heart and perspective? How do we develop some of those skills? And so they reached out to Pastor Beth. And Pastor Beth and Megan, twice a month, meet with these four students. They drive to Sterling, right? Sterling's their destination. They try to get here on purpose. Shocking, I know. They're coming because we are going to what? We're going to share what we know. And they're not going to be here. They're not going to serve here. You'll never see them probably on a Sunday morning. They're not going to be kind of part of our family in that set. But that doesn't mean that we don't resource them. That doesn't mean that there's not an opportunity there to impact the kingdom to far greater purpose and reach. And so we buy them lunch and we pour into them and we send them back. We have Foursquare churches, and we have people who have looked at our equipping hub and the way that we are offering classes and helping people develop, and they say, we don't have that. How can we get that? And I get to point them to Pastor Tom, and he gets to begin to help have discipleship conversations with them for how to care for their church family, how to steward people to leadership elevation so that they can be impactful. That's what, just share what you know. And we don't have all the secrets, and we don't get all of it right, but we know a little, so we can share a little. And as we reach out and learn more from other leaders and from other churches, as we get cared for by others, we learn and we grow, and then we give that away as well. And you can do that. You can do that right now. The little bit that you know, and it may be next to nothing, but if it's on that side of nothing, it's something. And you need to share it with the people around you. So number one, share what you know. Number two, give what you have. Okay, give what you have. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. This is after the birth of the church. This is after the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They're walking in power. They're being led by the Spirit. And they're going to the temple as they did every day to go and continue to worship and to reach out to their friends and family and fellowship around them. And they're on their way in, and they pass by a beggar, a man who has been crippled his whole life. And every day they would have seen him, because in the culture, the way that you cared for yourself, if you had a disability or if you had an infirmity like that, is you sat outside the temple and you relied on the benevolence of those who were going in. And so Peter and John would have seen this person, and it's likely that on occasion they would have already given him money. And in Acts chapter 3, they're walking by and they're going in, and the guy asks them for money again, and Peter looks down at him and he says, "Look at us." And the guy looks up, and you can in your mind think of his expectation that he's going to get some money here. Somebody's going to give him some resource. And then Peter breaks to him the news. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have. Hey, dude, I'm broke." Right? That's kind of a downer when you were asking for that. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And verse 7 says this, "Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God." See, we have a tendency to look at a need and see that we can't meet it, but not think of any other way to be used by God in that moment. For many of us, we would have seen somebody saying, "Hey, do you have a dollar?" And we'd say, "I don't have a dollar," and that'd be the end of it, right? Because we don't think about what we do have, we think about what we don't have. But I would tell you that kingdom opportunities are all around you, and if you would begin to think about what do you have, what has God given you, what can you use as a resource for the kingdom of God, that you will have opportunity to step into great things on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of others because of your willingness to take a step of faith and to walk in obedience. What do you have? Share what you know. Give what you have. And Scripture is full of the affirmation that if you will be faithful with the little that you have, you will be entrusted with more. Like, listen to me, if you will walk in kingdom principles of generosity and reaching out to be a resource to others, you will never be in lack as a result of that. You'll never be in lack as a result of honoring God with what he's entrusted you with. So share what you know, give what you have. Number three, if you're a note taker, this will close it out. Serve where you can. Serve where you can. A lot of times we look at things and we say, "I could never do that." Okay, fair enough. What can you do? Serve where you can. Share what you know. Give what you have. Share where you can. In Luke chapter 10, a portion of scripture that you would be familiar with is a conversation between Jesus and a religious leader about the greatest commandments. So a man comes and asks Jesus, "Hey, what's the greatest of all the commandments?" And Jesus asks him, he turns it back, and he says, "How do you read it? You tell me." And the guy says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered well, you've answered correctly." And so then the man asks this question, right? He says, "Who is my neighbor?" Because what's our tendency? We want to disqualify ourselves. Sometimes because we don't feel the identity that is ours in Christ, and sometimes because we don't want to do that. Sometimes I disqualify myself from sharing my faith because I don't actually want to share it. Sometimes I don't give what I have, not because I don't think it's enough, but because I want to keep what I have. And sometimes I don't do what I can. Not because somehow I feel like I'm not good enough, but because I don't want to do that. And so this man, he said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? He tries to weasel out of it. And you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of it, Jesus asks him a simple question. He says, which one of those three in the story, who loved their neighbor? And his answer was, the man who had mercy on him. And then here's Jesus' words, really simple. He says, go and do likewise. Just go and do that. Jesus made it really simple. He said, go and do that. Go and do. Yeah, but where? Just go and do that. Well, when? Go and do that. Because the answer is wherever and whenever you have opportunity, take a step of faith and willing obedience and be used by God. Share what you know, give what you have, serve where you can. Again, back to Matthew 28, 19, right? Go and make disciples. It's an intimidating thought when we feel like we've got to do that on our own, that we've got to do it in our own strength, and that we've got to be the one who completes the whole process. But all we're really called to do is be responsive in faith and obedience to the opportunities that God gives us. As a church, we want to do that. As a church, Sterling Foursquare wants to be known as a church that resources the kingdom. We want to give away leaders. We want to give away money. We want to give away ideas. We want to give away training. We want to give away stuff to anybody and everybody as we would have opportunity to see impact around us. But to get there, right, really to get there, we've got to do that in our personal lives. You and I have to do that in our day-to-day if we're going to come together and do that on our celebration day. We've got to do that in our individual spheres of influence if we're going to come together and we're going to do that to influence the region around us. And here's a place to start, right? We're talking about share what you know, give what you have, do what you can or serve where you can. Let me make it really, really simple starting point. Start with your friends. Start with your friends. Here's something that I've found to be true in my own life. It's really hard to make disciples if you can't make friends. It's really hard to make disciples if you can't make friends. Now, you might be able to make a devoutly religious, eccentric person, and you might be able to make a convert as you get somebody saved. But discipleship is a process that requires relationship. It's why the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus before being fully commissioned out. And so if you and I are, if we're going to go and make disciples and we're going to try to do that without starting with people that already like us, we're going to have a huge disadvantage. Start with your friends. Discipleship requires relationship. Relationship is the prerequisite for discipleship. And when it comes to this idea of sharing and giving and serving, just invite those who are already close to you to be a part of what God is already doing in you. So you don't even have to wait to do this. You can just begin to invite the people who are already close to you to be a part of what God is already doing in you. Yeah, but Pastor, he's not doing very much. That's fine. He's doing something. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't really know how to explain it. That's fine. You don't have to know it all. Share what you know. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm not really sure I have. You have enough. This is what I know truly about every situation in here. You have enough of whatever you need to say yes today to whatever God calls you to. Absolutely. Because he is the one who is competent. He is the one who is able. He is the one who is mighty. And he is the one who is already working on those things. And he's just inviting you to get your hands into the mix. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and there's a couple different ways that I want to respond this morning. And first, on a personal note with you and the Lord, you know, it's very likely that there's been things that the Lord has kind of pressed you or invited you to be part of that you've excused yourself out of, that you've used a convenient excuse to kind of sidestep opportunities God has brought you, or places where he's encouraging you to take a step of faith or a step of obedience. And if you have to think like really hard about what those are, then that probably doesn't apply to you. But I know that there are hearts here that as soon as that's spoken, you know what that is. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender that to the Lord this morning. Lord, for those hearts that know that they've been sidestepping your invitation, Lord, that they've been excusing themselves out of the plans and purposes that you have for their life. Lord, some of them it's going to be because they don't see themselves the way that you see them. It's going to have to do with an identity and a value. Lord, I pray that you would reaffirm them once again as to their value, their self-worth, your plans and purposes for them, that right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would begin to fan into flame once again that hope, that future and a hope that you have designed for them. Lord, that they would begin to surrender themselves to that. If that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you know that you just need to say yes to that area that the Lord has been inviting you into and you've been resisting, just say yes to him now. Just do that under your breath. Lord, I say yes to you in this moment. Lord, some of us have a reluctance to let go of what we already have in hopes of the greater things that you have for us. Lord, we pray that you would pry our hands of ownership off of our lives, and that we would hold our hands open to you, presenting ourselves to you, or that we would be in your hands. Lord, some of us just haven't felt like we're enough. I pray that you would change that perspective. Lord, we've fallen into, if I'm 20% better, then I can be used by God. Lord, would you heal our minds from that lie, and that we would say yes to you today, and that as we would go out this week, that we would do what we can, where we can, with what we have. Lord, use us in that way. Lord, give us a heart to start with those closest to us. One more thing I want you to consider this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, you may be one of those who was drawn here today by the Spirit of God because you need Jesus. You haven't received him as your Lord and Savior. You haven't confessed your need before him. And you know that you need to do that today. There were several people at our 9 o'clock service this morning. They gave their hearts to Jesus. They surrendered their lives to him. They knew that it was time. And maybe you need to join that group. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, just kind of put your hands out in front of you as if you're offering your heart, offering your life to the Lord. God, we thank you for that work. Thank you that you call us and cleanse us. Pray that you would do that work and that you would seal it by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And Lord, call us to courage in your Spirit to be used by you, that we would see ourselves as to be used to resource your kingdom. Lord, that we would see ourselves as a destination, drawing people to us because of the attractiveness of what God is doing in our lives. And God, give us eyes for the harvest off of ourselves and out to the opportunities to impact those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've got some simple steps for this week. But before we get that, on your way out, you're going to get handed one of these little cards here. It's a little Easter invite. When we start talking about sharing and giving and serving, start with who you know, right? Start with your friends. You're going to have one of these handed out by the ushers on your way out. A great start would be to invite your friends and your family and those closest to you to Easter. Let them come and see as you go and do. Amen? Amen. Action steps are up here. Grab your phone or your tablet. You can snap a picture. Number one, give what you have. Number two, share what you know. Number three, extend that invitation this week. Invite them to come and see.